All right. When I looked at the lesson last night, and I saw it was entitled The Apostles and the Law, my first impression was the apostles are for the law, and this is going to be a short lesson. But, you know, you've got to kill time to 11:15 with something, so let's look at... Who wants to be a designated reader today? Roger, thank you. Appreciate you raising your hand. Jude, the book of Jude. How many chapters does Jude have?
Zero. One.
One, yeah, that's good. That's good. I'm going to make sure. Jude's just before Revelation, in case you don't know where it's at.
I learned him in the thing.
Well, don't start at Genesis. We don't have that much time. Jude before Revelation. Now, Jude, generally accepted, the author of Jude is the brother of Jesus. He's writing a very short letter, obviously, if it's one chapter, but he's concerned with a very important thing that's happening in his day. Now, keep in mind that I come from a philosophy of what's true in that day is true in our day. So he's writing about a problem that is entering into the church. And I think the same problem is entering into our church, not Arlington specifically, but as a denomination, and Christianity as a group. And I think there's two sides of the issue. So we're going to look at those two sides today. So first of all, let's start with Jude 1.
Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ and a brother of James, to those who are called beloved in God the Father and kept for Jesus Christ.
Okay, let's stop. We're going to go through this. Look, what do you think when you hear the word bondservant? Kind of an interesting statement. He doesn't say, I'm a follower of Jesus. He says, I'm a bondservant of Jesus Christ. What would that mean to you? What would be other... Does anybody have any other translations? Pardon?
A slave.
A slave, okay. How do you think that sounds for him to open up and say, I am a slave to Jesus Christ? And by the way, the word in Greek is doulos, which is absolutely a slave. What do you think of that? Does anybody like to be a slave to anything? No, thank you. So why would he particularly choose that word? Okay. Do you have any doubt where he stands?
No.
Yeah. He has no other master. He has no other follower. He has no other person in his life but Jesus Christ. And he's not afraid to state that. So right off the beginning in his letter to a church, he stands who I am for. I stand for Jesus Christ. I am a slave to Jesus Christ. He is my master.
May mercy and peace and love be multiplied to you.
All right, now, do you see how the apostles, Paul was fantastic at this. Do you see how when they write a letter and they have a problem, how they present things? First of all, he states his standing. I am a follower of Jesus Christ. He is the only one in my life. And then Paul was excellent at it, and Jude does the same thing. Then he gives a nice greeting. May the peace and love be upon you all. And then he gets to the crux of the problem. Next one.
Beloved, while I was making every effort to write to you about our common salvation, I felt the necessity to write to you appealing that you contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain persons have crept into unnoticed, those who have long beforehand marked out for the condemnation, ungodly persons who turn the grace of our God into
licentious.
Yeah, stay away from them three-letter words, Jude. All right. Here's the problem. We all should hold to the faith of Jesus Christ. But coming into the church are those who want to take advantage of the graciousness of God, the graciousness of Christ. And they're saying, because God is good, God is gracious, God is willing to forgive, you can do most anything that you want to do, and God will understand. Now, do you see a parallel to the danger within our denomination? See, what I'm going to present to you this morning is I think there's two problems that we have as a denomination. One, I think, and by the way, if it's true of a denomination, it's true of our life. I think one of the problems we have is the pendulum swings over here, according to Jude, and we kind of feel, well, because we're under grace, we can kind of do whatever we want to do. And God will understand. Now, that's easy to pick out. You know, as my daddy used to tell me, bless his heart, well, there's nothing to be a Baptist or a Methodist because you don't have to give up anything to be one. You know, so he looked at it that way. Now, here's the danger, and this is what I'm more concerned about. This is easy to understand, even though we still have some problems. Here's the middle, which is the truth, by the way. And then over here is the other side of the pendulum. And this one scares me. This side of the pendulum is, man, we've got to toughen up, and we've got to keep the law of God. So do you see the two different 180 degrees? Over here is God is so good, so kind, so gracious, that whatever we do, He's going to understand because He loves us so much. Here in the middle is the truth. And over here is the one that scares me to death. Man, we've got to push the law. We've got to push the Sabbath. We've got to push the things. Right here in the middle, our ministry is dedicated, and we say this to every church we go, that we have only one message, is that God loves you. He loves you so much that His greatest desire is that you spend eternity with Him. And in the names of God, I think we do an excellent job of showing that. In fact, the two things we always hear in our ministry is, why are we now hearing this message? And the second one is, we knew God loved us, but we really didn't know how much God loves us. And we feel, or else we would not preach it, that this is the truth. Can't think of a greater message that a person could preach than that they're loved by God. Now, here's the danger. Well, you tell me, what do you think the danger of that message is? Does anybody see a danger to it? Pardon?
You can lose both sides. You've got people over on that pendulum, and you've got some people on this side of the pendulum, and you say the truth is not in either one, so now you've lost both sides.
Yeah, well, we don't tell them it's not true. But here's the danger. God loves you. His greatest desire is to spend eternity. That's our message. Well, we have some over here that would say, well, if He really loves me, then He understands me. And if I do something wrong, that's okay. Do you see the danger of that? Then, we have this one. which, by the way, is a little bit more vocal. Well, what about the Sabbath? What about our foundations? What about our doctrines? Because we don't preach on them. We went to a Baptist church and we did not change one word. Is that correct? One word of our four sermons we gave. Didn't change one word. We didn't say, oh, now we're in a Baptist church. We better line this one out and this one out. And so what Jude is saying is, here comes a group that wants to do what they want to do, and they're using the graciousness of Christ as a reason to do what they wanted to do. A lot of this had to do with immoral practices, but the principle is more what I'm interested in than what they actually did. Now, I wrote a paper, and I was sentenced to prison for 2 years at Union College in Lincoln, Nebraska. Because, boy, that was not an unhappy time. That was an unhappy time in my life. Could have gone to PUC and met Rob, and that's where I was going to. Rob was at PUC the same time I would have been there. But, like most religious students at Union, he probably wouldn't have anything to do with me at PUC either. Because I was just struggling to find my way in the world. So, anyway, I wrote a paper for Malcolm Maxwell. And the paper was, on my choosing, that the message of the Seventh-day Adventist Church could be taken away from our church and we could fail. Read the next passage in Jude.
Now I desire to remind you, though you know all things once for all, that the Lord, after saving the people out of the land of Egypt, subsequently destroyed those who did not believe.
All right, stop there. Now, here's what Jude is saying. Listen, just because you've met God doesn't give you the right to do anything that you want to do. And he goes right back to brought Israel out of Egypt, blessed them, did everything for them, led them. How many? There's approximately 2 million. You hear all kinds of numbers. 2 million is a good enough number. How many of the 2 million went into the promised land? Two. And so Jude is reminding people, hey, this was chosen by God, led by God, followed by God, blessed by God. And yet, only two entered into the promised land. Now, back to my paper. Looking at that, I wrote the paper that said, I think the same thing could happen to the Seventh-day Adventist Church as happened to the children of Israel. They could lose what God gave them. And I had my appropriate passages. And I was 21. Thought it was an excellent paper. Was very pleased with it. Got a D. Malcolm Maxwell, did you know Malcolm? He had no sense of humor. Got a D. Now, I made one other mistake. Was all the quotations I had for Ellen White, I wrote down simply as Ellen says in such and such a book. And man, he circled every one of those. But that was just my way of having fun. But he didn't see the humor in that either. I got a D on the paper. And he wrote back with all the text that says, the church will go through. The church will do this. And everything. Man, he marked that paper up all over the place. As I got older, and still, 50 years later, I'm more convinced that the possibility is correct, that it could happen. I'm not saying it will, I'm just saying it's a possibility. Because we certainly are tarrying for a long, long time with the message that God has given us. So Jude comes along and says, When you preach the goodness of God, which we believe is the message that people need to understand, you run a risk. The particular risk in his church was, well, we can do whatever we want to. Do you see any of that in any of the denominations out here? You know, once saved, always saved. So, one side, very liberal. We see that in the change in our church. I can remember when I was at Keene at 18 years old, the saxophone was forbidden to be played at a church service. And then later on, we had somebody played the saxophone and it was just beautiful. And somebody added, now we have whatever we have at YG, whatever you want to call it. So see, things move. Is that good or is that bad? I'm not here to judge. Sue puts it pretty good. Says, I don't know if it's good or bad. All I know is you got 400 people there. The danger is any time the pendulum swings over here, what's the natural correction going to do when you change that pendulum? It's going to come all the way over here. And that's what scares me. See, it's easy to say if a man is a polygamist and has 14 wives, that's wrong. We can point that out. It's easy to see if a guy is doing a lot of things that we visibly see, that's wrong. But when we swing to this one over here, it becomes the worst thing that can happen as a Christian, judgmental. Now, I want you to think Old Testament. What, when you think of the children of God, what were their problems in the Old Testament? What were their huge things that they had problems with that took them away from God?
Because they thought they are the only God nation under their God, only love them. They are in the blood with the God. Nobody is like them. You know, okay. We are God's children. You know, nobody can hurt us. So God is our God. You know, that was their problem.
Right.
They want to hurt the other people. That was their duty to. That God chose them to tell another nation who is God. They didn't do that.
Yeah. Okay. Yeah.
That's
so
what you're not doing. That's
they
what you're
felt
doing good. You're telling people who God is. That's the way anybody's supposed to do.
Okay. They felt like they were the only people that God had chosen, and they're the only people that have the truth.
That's right.
Okay, that's a major. What other problems did they have?
Distrust. Work their way into heaven. Work their way into heaven.
Work their way into heaven, absolutely. What was one of the biggies that they had all through the Old Testament? Mistrust, correct, but I'm looking for specifics. What was the big specific? Over and over and over and over. Idol worship. Big one. See? So they felt like they were the only people that had truth. They felt like idol worship was a biggie. They would not witness to other people. All right, how did the idol thing work out? Did they ever overcome worshiping idols? Absolutely. Boy, when they came back from Babylon, captivity, they stood up among the world and said, we have got this idol worship thing licked. And we really have no other things that says their idol was ever a problem. So they licked that one. Did they ever lick the one that says we're exclusive, and we have the truth? No. In fact, what happened was, remember that pendulum? It swung way over here. And they said, well, you want to know how to keep the Sabbath? Well, we're going to write down 600 and something things that you can do and not do. Because we want to be specific. You want to get to heaven? We want you to count the leaves and give one-tenth to them. You see, when the pendulum swings over here, that's the danger point. Now, there's an interesting statement made in the Desire of Ages that at the time Christ came, there was no idolatry. Adultery was punishable. Tithing was absolutely in vogue. Cleanliness was absolutely spiritual, was the thing to be. The feast days, very solemn. How to keep the Sabbath, the law, understood. Everybody could quote the Torah. It would seem like it was a perfect Seventh-day Adventist community.
But they didn't know God.
And when Jesus came, in the Desire of Ages, it says, it was the darkest time of the universe that He came to a group, what we would consider pretty good people on the outside. The darkest. And yet, they had the law. They had their place as God's children. They certainly understood that. They kind of rubbed it into everybody else. We're God's people, but you're not. We have truth, but you don't. You think you know, but we know. And then comes the person that their whole religious structure had been looking for. And that was the Messiah. It should have been the greatest homecoming welcome ever. But the Messiah didn't fit their religion. The Messiah did not fit who they said was coming. And when He walked among them, and He said, by the way, how many was that first church? What do you think? Okay. That song the gentleman sang was from a collaboration called The Story. A couple of years ago, Sue came to me and said, since I never have a choice in anything, we're going to a Christmas program. Well, I despise Christmas programs. I just don't like them. She says, we're going to a Christmas Story, and I've already got the tickets. Any question? Oh. And so it was something called The Story. Had no idea what it was. And so it went to American Airlines. There's 20,000 people there. And I thought, wow, whatever this thing is, it's pretty well attended. At our age, if we can't sit in the first two or three rows, we don't go anywhere. So we had second row seats. And it was the most magnificent story of the gospel I've ever seen. And it was put on by Max Lucado, Randy Frazee of the church in San Antonio. It's the best I've ever seen of the gospel. And they had famous church singers, groups, and they started with Adam, went through Moses, went through Job, went through Daniel, went through Jesus. This song that he sang today was the song that Jesus sang. And it was absolutely good. And I was sitting there amazed that 20,000 people paid, I think the minimum ticket was $100, paid that kind of money to sit here and see a story about the gospel. It was absolutely moving. Because you came out of that. You cannot listen to that album. You cannot listen to that CD, I guess it's CDs nowadays, CD, and see that program. And I watched people, and people that looked worldly per se. I mean, you know, fancy dressed rich people, you can tell them. pick them out, you know, and all of this. And I was just sitting there watching how they were touched. Then I got thinking, if you had a crowd of 20,000 people, what other message would you want them to hear except what God does? The thief on the cross sings a song about how I'm dying, you know, you've done nothing and all of that. And he says, very touching, my deepest regrets is that I cannot get down off of this cross and bow before you who is my King. I mean, it was magnificent. But you see, the Pharisees, when the one they had looked for, prayed for, came, he didn't fit their religion. And how could you not be touched to see a man come along and give eyesight to a blind man? How could you not be touched when a man hugs a leper and then heals him? He did all of these things. He fed 5,000 people. He was living the text, I am the bread of life, as he broke out that bread and fed everybody. See, the religious pendulum had swung over here that they didn't even recognize. And their final result was to crucify him and kill him. That's what religion does when it swings a max over here. Now you might say, well, that could never happen to us. Well,
an early writing, Sister Wade says, if Jesus come now today among us, we're going to be the first to kill him and tell him, crucify him, because his world, the way he's living, the way he's preaching, the way his behavior is against the wisdom. That's what she wrote. If she lies, I lie. That's what Sister Wade wrote. Go home and read.
Well, there's certainly some quotations.
Yeah, people, not some of them, other.
What would you do if Jesus came in? One of the sermons I preach is on Yahweh Nissi, preached last week in Bowie. God is my banner. I quote the great Bob Dylan. You got to serve somebody. It might be the devil. It might be the Lord. But you got to serve somebody. There is no middle ground. Yes?
Isn't that what Koresh was saying down in Waco? That he was God.
Pardon?
Isn't that what Koresh said down in Waco? That he was God? We were in Michigan at the time, but the media tried to tie all that in to the Adventist Church.
But see, we should have been so distinctive in our message that would have never been a connection. You know, it's just like bank tellers are taught how to find counterfeit money. Do you know how they're taught to find counterfeit money? They work with the original.
You need to know original good.
They work with the original. They know the original so well that when the counterfeit comes across, that's it. That's how we're going to keep from being deceived. We know God so well that when the counterfeit comes, we know better. I have nothing against the law of God. Not quite where David is yet. I understand the philosophy. I have nothing against the Ten Commandments. I have nothing against the Sabbath. Used to hate it. Used to despise it. It was a killjoy. But none of that came about in my life, I don't know about your life, by studying the Exodus and other places and looking at the seventh-day Sabbath and studying it and looking at it and admiring it and having it on my wall did absolutely nothing for me. Zero. It wasn't until God picked me up out of the pig pen of life that I sat back and started looking and saying, Wow. Our church as a denomination, Christianity as a domination, hard times are coming. If you don't believe it, read Revelation. And we're caught up in the pettiness of, is this right or is that right? Does the guitar, do we hit five more licks to make it a little bit more rock and roll, or do we hit five less licks to make it boom, boom, boom? Don't know that answer. But guess what? I don't care. Said as a pastor, and the big question was, do we want green carpet or do we want some other carpet? You ever been on them boards? Who cares? But the devil wants us to get caught up, just like Jude is saying, into the minute things of what's right and what's wrong. And I tell you the definition of what's right and what's wrong. If I like it, it's right. And if you don't like it, it's wrong. Make sense? And so that's where we stand. We're going to get caught as a denomination into the pettiness of what's right, what's wrong, what should we do, what should we not do, what do you think about this, are you positive of this? One of the greatest sins pointed out in the Bible, and I use this on the church board every once in a while, when I was either a member or I was a pastor, they would want to disfellowship somebody for whatever. Or they didn't want this person to come in for whatever. And my pet saying was, when we disfellowship the first person for gossip, then I'm in favor of disfellowshipping this person. But until we disfellowship somebody for gossip, I'm not for it. Because you can go through the Bible and watch one of the most evil sins a person can have. Is gossip. Snatches the soul from people. We have to bring people to Jesus Christ. And then let God work. You see, we're going through as Christianity. And deciding, well, is this person... I mean, I go back to, you know, Angela a couple of weeks ago. I haven't forgot that. We mentioned that in Bowie, by the way. You know, Angela comes in and there's a girl that attended a Sabbath school class in this church. And the girl's sitting on the bathroom floor 2 to 3 weeks ago. That's probably 3 weeks ago. And she's bawling. And God sent the right person. Sent Angela. And she tells Angela, I just sat in a Sabbath school class and I found out I can't be saved. Is that right? Wow. Wow. To think that somebody could come to a Seventh-day Adventist church, to an Arlington church that I love, and walk away after 45 minutes with a message that they can't be saved. And there's no hope. Should make us all cry. But we put that message out because we want to learn how to exclude people instead of include people. And that's why in Jude's time, he was concerned about the people that came in and said, well, God is so good, you can do what you want. And by the way, there is a message that kind of tends to lead that if you're not careful. Rob and I have a concern, along with Roger. We have a concern about how our message is pointed only to Jesus Christ. We talk about it, but we're not going to change. Because I've learned one thing in life. If you don't know Jesus Christ, none of it makes any difference. None of it makes any difference. If you don't believe it, ask Pharisees. If you don't believe it can happen in our denomination, go study the 1888 General Conference. where Ellen White does say if Jesus himself would have been there at the 1888 conference, they were so set in their ways that he would have not been effective. Wow, what a powerful statement. And we have to ask that statement today of us, in our lives, in our church, in our denomination. What if Jesus walked into the door? And he says, you know, I just love that rock and roll music at YG. In fact, that's where I'm going to go. Them two old men teaching this class over here, man, I'm telling you, I'm going to go to where the young people are. See, he was here when Roger wasn't teaching. That's why he was saying. What would you think? Why, you can't do that.
This past year, exactly what you're saying, we have chapel three times a week out there. And the focus that the chaplain had this year was to get kids to tell them, to tell the rest of the student body, what does Jesus mean to you? We would go into chapel, they'd have this loud music and singing and all that kind of stuff. But when a student got up to tell the rest of the student body, this is what Jesus has done for my life, you could have heard a pin drop in there.
Absolutely.
It wasn't anything about doctrines or anything else, but about what Jesus did for my life. And I was so impressed with the students that got up, and I'm talking probably 50 or 60 kids during the year, to talk about what Jesus meant to them. I thought to myself, this is why we're here.
Yes. Yeah. That's the only message we should have as a church, as a person. Is, you know, the demoniac. We've beaten that one to death, but it certainly gets the story. They went back and told their village, you knew what we were like? Nuts? Crazy? We met Jesus Christ? Now you can see what we're like. And when they came back less than a year later, there were thousands of people waiting to see. Because the greatest witness we have is what we do, what we say, what we have. We're too busy trying to convince people that we have a doctrine that is correct. And all we do is shut the doors. Because we have to understand a principle is that God leads people where they're at the way He wants to, not the way we're at and where we want them to be. God does not lead people from A to B to C to D. He sometimes leads them from A to X, back up to L, and finally gets around to B. They were one time looking to where they were going to put one of their big buildings, and so the General Conference prayed. There was a faction that wanted to go to Colorado, and so God says, go to Colorado. And they went to Colorado, and guess what happened in Colorado? Everything fell apart. And then they went right back to where they wanted to. A lot of them wanted to go the first time, California. But there was unity. Colorado people were saying, see, we got God on our side. California people were saying, well, looks like He is. But they had unity. So God does not lead us to A, B, C, and D. He leads us in the path. Who are we to say when we present the seventh-day Sabbath as a day that you better keep, or if you want to go to heaven, you better keep it, or if you love God, you better keep it, and they say, well, I just don't quite see it, and we walk away and we say, oh, we almost had them. What you might have almost had was a person who understood the Sabbath is a day you better keep and never knows God. And God will not allow that. If He can help it. Yes?
Now, the truth is new.
Yes.
And while I'm afraid also of going to the extreme of legalism, I'm also afraid of being careless and, you know, I can't do anything. So...
Yes.
What is the method or the answer to maintain?
Oh, you mean you want me to create a problem and then answer it?
Sure.
You don't come to my class all the time, do you? first of all, who says I have an answer? I'm going to answer your question.
I'm afraid of both extremes.
Yes, you ought to be. Because the devil works off of both extremes. He doesn't care which extreme you like. He just wants you to be extreme. So what is the answer? I've got 5 minutes to tell you something, Ted. I used to think that witnessing for God... Remember, I used to sell Bible readings for the home. Worked my way through college 4 summers. 2 years made my living being a call porter, selling Bible books door to door. I used to point out in the Bible story, that horrible story of Adam and Eve and that angel at the gate. Oh, wish I wish I had that one back. Bible readings for the home, how we're all going to sit before the judgment. You see. Tell them with your message and your life what God is like. And then go to the Scriptures and show them that when a woman was caught in adultery, which was the absolute worst thing in the universe that could happen at that time, what Jesus did. And He looked at her and He said, "Where are your accusers?" Says, "I don't have any. Neither do I." Introduce them to the cross of Calvary, where Jesus said, if you continue down a path of what you're going, this will be the result. It will be a natural consequences of being separated. And then tell a person what they've done in what God's done in your life. If you don't have that message, then send them to someone who does. A lot of the times, we'd be better off saying, instead of we're a Seventh-day Adventist, we ought to just tell people we're a Mormon. And then let the Mormon church heap the criticism when they walked away and said, those people are nuts. Now, I'm being facetious, obviously. If you can't tell them what God has done in your life, you have no message. You can tell Him how He's working, how you're struggling, what's He doing. But if you can't tell Him how what He's done in your life, you have no message. You might be very good at the facts. I used to say, I love debate. Had a life over, I'd be the counselor's law partner, except I would handle criminal cases and try to get every murderer off. Just couldn't do anything with people that are child molester. I'd plead them guilty in 5 seconds. See, but I like law. I like debate. And I used to be very good going around debating on the Seventh-day Sabbath with people. Our church in El Paso would send us off to debate. Did great. Smashed them. Didn't win anybody to Christ because I wasn't trying to win anybody to Christ. I was trying to prove that I was correct and they were wrong. It's that simple. And that's what we try to do in our Bible studies. I'm right, you're wrong. No, we mean well. But if they don't know Christ, and they don't know God, what difference does the rest of it make? Because we had a whole generation of God's chosen people that understood all of that, and they killed Him. So the answer is, don't try to make people Seventh-day Adventists. Bring people to Christ, and then the Holy Spirit will lead them. If Rob and I were younger and had the energy, and Sue was worth millions of dollars, we would love to put together an evangelistic series that we would cover the Sabbath. I would do, of course, the 2300-day prophecy because I'm an absolute expert on that one. As you, when you get to heaven, you'll find out who will teach that class. Take righteousness by faith. Take adultery, take all of these things that are facing our church. And we would love to have an evangelistic series and cover every one of them. but it would be through the kindness and the graciousness and God-centered on why He gave each one of these. And people would walk away with an understanding of the Sabbath that we do not teach. Am I correct? Not that we're so brilliant, but it's just that we've been in our lives. You know, I have Rob during his Christian experience throwing Ellen White's books against the wall, correct? See? My experience saying, God, don't want a thing to do with you. We've been there. And it wasn't the seventh-day Sabbath, it wasn't tithing, it wasn't whether to eat pork or not eat pork that did anything in our lives. It's when God came down and said, my son, Rob, my son Ernie, aren't you tired of going down the road you're going down? Yes. Well, then come on, get up. And let's start our journey together. That's what people are looking for. They're not looking for us to show them what they're doing wrong. They're looking for us to show them the solution, Jesus Christ. If you know Him, then you're not going to be over here. And by good means, you're not going to be over here. This over here is a killer. This over here is undermining. This is a killer. This side, the legal side, kills Christ. It's just that simple. Father in heaven, graciousness is your name. Jesus came and He said something so powerful. If you've seen me, this is exactly what God is like. And from your experience with Adam, when you put your arms around Adam and Eve and led them to the entrance of the garden, and there you showed up every day that they could worship you, you've never changed. Help us portray you. You said, if I be lifted up, I'll draw all to me. Let us lift you up in our lives in the name of Jesus. Amen.